Well, today we're going to look at a few more verses in Philippians 4. So if you're physically able, would you stand and let's honor God as I read these verses in your hearing. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. And then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Father, we humble ourselves and bow before you now and confess, Lord, that we have heard you speak. Now, Lord, we want to understand what you mean by what you say. We want to understand how it applies to our lives. And, Lord, we ask you then to grant us the grace to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. Our subject again today is joy, gentleness, and peace on display. You might remember that Paul wrote this letter as a prisoner, right? He wrote this letter as a prisoner, and he was a prisoner because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of him carrying out the gospel ministry. Paul gave three commands that are to be obeyed always, and we saw that in verses 4 through 7. These three commands, the first one was to rejoice, kairo, that's the verb, and it means to have a godly attitude of gladness and well-being. So that rejoicing is to express the joy that's in you, is to be on display, right? And he said, rejoice always. So it's to be done and obeyed always. The second one, the second command we saw was the this word epiekase. And in the ESV, it's translated reasonableness. Your version might say gentleness. But this word means not insisting on your own rights. We all have rights, but the Bible says as a Christian, we surrender those rights to Jesus. You are no longer your own. What? You've been bought with the price. So we submit our rights to Jesus Christ, and we humble ourselves under him and do what he says, regardless of what I feel about it. So reasonableness then would say to us that we're to be gracious and gentle always, not just at particular times, not just in particular situations. This is to be the on display for everyone to see that I am a reasonable Christian. And then the last word, merimnao, is translated, do not be anxious, or if you will, do not worry. And it means do not have unreasonable concern or care about issues and circumstances and matters of life. These are the three commands. And so what we want to answer today is, how do I do that? How do I obey these three commands? As a Christian, you say, I want my joy to be on display. I want my gentleness to be on display. I want the peace of God in me to be on display. I don't want to walk around worrying about things as everybody else is. Yes? So how do I do it? And that's what I want to spend a few minutes talking about today. As we see Paul basically say to you and me, the way you do this is you have to address two issues in your life, thinking and practicing. You have to address what you think, and you have to address what you practice. And it seems extremely simplistic, but the Bible is not simplistic. It's just simple. There's a big difference, yes? The Christian life is not simplistic, but it is simple. It's not complicated. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, right, heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and on you and learn of me, for I am gentle, right, and lowly. My yoke is easy, yes? And my burden is light. So the Christian life is not complicated. I didn't say that it didn't come with difficulty. It comes with challenges. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but it's not complicated. So let's look at these two principles, and we'll be done for today. So verse 8 then addresses thinking. And so the first question I want to answer is, who is thinking? If you'll notice, if you go back to verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, right? So the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul here, is specifically concerned about Christian thinking. Christians are to think. I've been so amazed. I am so amazed at slick people that particularly come to me and think, I don't know you're slick. I can see you. I used to be you. It's like our children that think they can pull something on us and don't realize, I used to be you. I used to pull the same thing on my parents. And so thinking is something that we are to be engaged in. And we do. And this is the issue. I don't think the Christian stops thinking. The issue is, let's look at what the Holy Spirit addresses with our thinking. The word, by the way, logizomai, means to let one's mind dwell on. So you see, we think about a whole lot of things. I don't know, I don't get the newspaper anymore. You know, I typically read the headlines on the internet. But, you know, if you do get the paper, you know how you can skim? You ever just skim through paper? Or if you're on the internet, you look at the headlines, and if it's something that interests you, right, you'll drill down on it. Well, that's the whole idea here. God is concerned about what we drill down on, what we spend time dwelling on, you see? All of us have casual things that we kind of run across, right? But the issue is, what do you spend the most of your time thinking? And we do have things. And so this issue, thinking affects our attitudes and our actions. You remember Paul said in Romans 12, I believe it was, do not be conformed, right, to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? And the whole issue there is that, so by testing, you can discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and what? And perfect. And so thinking is always to be addressed in our minds and in our hearts. Never minimize thinking and the effect of thinking on both your attitude and your action. Then the second issue then to address with thinking is, what is the subject matter? And that's where he spends the most time here. So I really want you to don't zone out on me. Just give me a few minutes. I need to talk technically for just a few minutes, and then I'm going to try to put it together, okay? It's kind of like this. When I was young, my grandmother and parents and different one used to make biscuits and cakes and those kind of things, and they didn't have Betty Crocker or the whatever the, you know, they didn't have the, I don't, that may not be the right one, but you know, they didn't have the box thing where you go and pour water in and she got a cake. you go buy a box, you dump it in a bowl, put water in it, and out comes a cake. Well, that wasn't the way things were made, okay? It was, you had all these ingredients that they had to use, okay? And they had to know how much of the ingredients. And so I'm saying to you, I need you to give me a few minutes to talk about the ingredients, and then we'll look at the cake, okay? So will you be patient enough for me to talk about the ingredients before you, I got you salivating now. I probably shouldn't even be talking about food at this point. But bear with me for just a minute. I need to talk about a few details. And I want to begin with this. There are some things that the Christian should not spend mental energy thinking about. Now, you need to meditate on that for a minute. I propose to you, there are some things in life that the Christian should not spend your mental energy dwelling on, meditating on. Okay? The world will spend a whole lot of energy on it, but I'm saying to you, that's not what God does. God has brought us out of that slavery to the world. We don't think like the world anymore, right? Amen. Well, our minds need to be renewed. So there are some things that you should not waste your mental energy on, even though that's all they talk about at the job. That's all that they talk about at school. That's all that the news reporters report on, or whatever the case may be. It's all around us. This world is trying to conform, trying to squeeze us into its mold. They want you to talk about what the world wants to talk about. And the way they do that is they get you to thinking about what the world thinks about. You see? That's what the Bible says. Don't be squeezed into that mold. Don't be the conduit for the world. Don't make your mouth a mouthpiece for the world. Yes, our mouths belong to the Lord. And trust me, what you think about affects what you say. All right. We're together so far? So the first thing, you got your Bible open? You're looking at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. You see that as the first word? So I want to talk about the character of our thinking. The first word, if you will, the first ingredient there is the word true. It's in the Greek, I spelled it out phonetically for you there, aletheis. And what it means is truth, truthful and honest. I threw in these two words here because I believe they are important. When you are thinking about things that are truthful, it's things that are reliable. See, a truthful thing is reliable. You can depend upon it. But I said repeatable because it's the same thing. Now, before I was saved, I could lie. It was hard to catch me in my lies because I was a good liar. Right? So I couldn't necessarily repeat the same lie. In order to not get caught in your lie, you had to what? You had to kind of embellish it a little bit. But you see, the truth isn't that way. The truth what? If it's the truth, you can what? Repeat it again and again, and you don't have to spend that mental energy trying to figure out what lie I told the last time. Okay. That's the reason I say the truth is reliable and what? And repeatable. Okay? So What we're instructed to do here is let your mind dwell on those things that you know are reliable. Not that the world says is reliable. It's an amazing thing what the world calls facts and what really are facts. Yes? And so truth, we want to be sure that what we're thinking about is truth. The second thing there, not only what is true, but he says whatever is honorable, right? That's the word simnos. And it means worthy of respect. You find that word in 1 Timothy 3:8, you know, when speaking about the offices of the church, I believe that's in the deacon. It said that the deacon is to be one who is honorable, okay? And so I pose this question to you. Do you think about people that are honorable or dishonorable? What do you spend most of your time thinking about? Or who? All of us need to think about that. If you're constantly dwelling on people that are dishonorable, what do you think is going to come out of your mouth? Things about dishonorable people. Yes? But it's not just leaders. Are you finding the same thing? That's 1 Timothy 3:8. Titus 2:2. Also says that members are to be honorable. So, do you only pick out church members that are dishonorable to think about? You don't have to answer me. I'm just wanting you to see that your thinking is going to affect what you say and what you do. And if you only think about dishonorable people, that's the way you're going to speak. And that's the way you're going to act. You're going to dishonor people regardless. You're going to dishonor a position just because of a person who's abusing it. Because all that you do is to think about those that are dishonorable. You see the problem? rather than thinking about somebody who's honorable. Rather than thinking about all of the dishonorable husbands, think about a what? An honorable husband. So that means you don't have to go around dogging out all husbands. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Now I'm trying to talk practical here. Because if your joy and gentleness and peace is going to be on display, you got to learn to think right. As you're going to be worried all the time. You follow me so far? So then the next thing he says, whatever is just, dikaios. And that has to do with the word translated means justice or right or fair. I think it's Ephesians 1 says, children, obey your parents, for this is what? Right in the Lord. It's right. So rather than young people, rather than watching somebody who dishonors their parents and who disobeys their parents, and you think that that's all right, why don't you think about young people that actually obey their parents? Now, they may be far and few between, but think on them rather than all of the ones. Because the road, Jesus says that the road that leads to destruction, the gate is wide, the road is broad, right? But the road that leads to life, the door is small, the gate is narrow. I mean, the road is narrow. On this narrow road, there may not be many people, but there's certainly some children out there that obey their parents. Yes? Think on them. In Philippians 1:7, after Paul has talked about this, greeted this congregation, said that I make mention of you in my prayers. I'm thankful for you. I'm confident that God, who you started a good work with, will perfect it. Then he says that, I know that it's right for me to think this way. What, do you have people in the congregation that you think of positively and know that it's right for you to wish God to, for them to be built up? You see? What you think about is going to affect, it'll affect how you pray. Is it right for you to pray for people to be built up, for people to change? People in the Lord? Yes. Are there problem people in the church? Obviously. Are there unsaved people who are members of the church? Yes. But you've got to learn how to think. Again, no different than the family. If all that you're going to think about are the problem people in the family, then that's all you're going to do is be fussing and complaining. Yes? It's right. It's right. And you remember in 2 Peter 1, I believe it is, Peter says that, I got no problem reminding you of things you already know because this is right. So do you know that it's right for you to repeat things even when people already know them? Can you do that without being angry and frustrated? Somebody did it for you. Yes? Somebody was patient with you. Somebody had to love you and think of you well enough to say that you are worth me going over this again and again and again till you get it. Yeah? And so that's really all that I'm trying to communicate, is that this is the character of our thinking that has to be addressed. Then he says, think of whatever is pure, hoknos. And that has to do with divine purity or holiness. You remember in James 3, when James is comparing the wisdom of the world, or the wisdom of the earth, compared to the wisdom of God, the wisdom from above, right? He says the wisdom from above is first pure, right? Peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruit. Then the whole idea is that when you're dealing with a situation, don't just go because you've got experience. Don't think you can fix something the way you fixed it in the past. You know, that was Job's friend's problem. You remember that? Every one of his friends says, I've seen this before. This is your problem because I've seen it in people before. That's not God's wisdom. God's wisdom is that you deal with me as me, not as all the other examples of people that you've seen. You see the difference? You got to deal. That's if you're going to think right about me, you got to deal with me, not about people that look like me or act like me. Deal with me. Mm-hmm. That's wisdom. It's pure. It doesn't come with biases. Just because I've had bad experiences with this, I mean, you think about all of the racism and stuff that we got going on now. It's based on experiences in the past. Has nothing to do with me. It's about things. You see, that's wrong thinking. And I mean, it's no different than any other venue where you've judged things wrongly because our thinking is not pure. The whole idea then is that this is divine. It's from God. Then God is the one that gives us the purity in the thinking. Then he says, whatever is lovely. That word, this is the only place in the whole Bible that this word is used. And it means causing pleasure or delight. Do you think about causing people pleasure? Jesus says you're to even pray for your what? Your enemies. Do you think about causing pleasure even for people that don't necessarily have your best interest? Do you think about Jesus and what he did for us even when the Bible says while we were enemies, he died, yes? And so do you think about causing pleasure or delight for other people? He says, whatever is lovely, think on that. Then he's got two more descriptive terms, and now we're going to try to wrap it up. Then he says, whatever is commendable. Again, that's the only place in the New Testament that this word is used, and it means praiseworthy of for believers. Do you consider your words and actions praiseworthy when you talk to people or when you do things for people? I'm not asking you if you do it for praise, but is the quality of what you do praiseworthy? You see the difference? And in other words, did I give my best? When you think about things that are commendable, think about things that are commendable in other people. And even things that are, now this is real tricky here, and listen to what I'm saying. Even things that are commendable about yourself, what I mean by that is have you done what God called you to do? That's commendable. Amen. It might not have been accepted to people, but it's commendable when you have obeyed God. Do you see how commendable a person is who stands for Christ even when other people, when they get dogged out about it? Or when they may be persecuted for it? That's what I mean. That's commendable. Okay? That's commendable. Then he says if there's any excellence. That basically means exceptional moral character. Can you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1? If there's any excellence. You see verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory. And there's the word, excellence. God has called us to high moral character. That's the reason he saved us. And this verse says, he's given us power, power to live holy, power to live above the fray, power to live above those who want to live in the sinking sand and the miry clay. He's given us power to say no to temptation. We have been given that kind of divine power. Yes? And then you see verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. The ESV says virtue, but that word is excellence. Now that you've been saved, make it your pursuit to live the standard of God. Not just get by, but I want to do all that God has called me to do.
Amen.
See, think about those things. Paul had to tell the Corinthians, why do you keep comparing yourselves to yourselves? You try to make yourself feel better because you're doing a little better than this one. You see the problem with that? I want to put somebody else down so that I can feel better about me. That's not biblical thinking. That's not godly thinking. Every one of us, when we compare to Christ, we fall what? Short. That's the reason I got to learn to forget those things that lie behind, reach forward to those things that lie ahead, and press on for the upward call of God because I haven't arrived.
That's right.
That was Paul's point.
Amen.
I have to keep the standard high. Stop lowering the standard. So that you can feel good about yourself. Nobody here has arrived.
Amen.
We're all pressing on. You see, that's right thinking. That's biblical thinking. Okay? You gonna be mad at me when we're done? That's all right. I'm used to folks being mad at me. And so then the last thing he says, that if there's anything worthy of praise. And by the way, that's praise toward God. Think of those things where God will get the praise for it. People may not pat you on the back, but if you did it for God, and God gets, then let God get the glory for it. There may be times that you've done things and nobody even knows about it, but God gets the glory for it. As a matter of fact, why don't you consider doing things anonymously? Why is it such a struggle for us as Christians to do things anonymously? Right? We need to think about that. Why do I need people to know what I did? When God says, I know. Yes?
Amen.
Worthy of praise. Okay, I've talked about this a lot, and here's the way I... That's the cake, okay? That's what the subject matter looks like. That's what the cake looks like when it's all put together. And here's a comment that I want to make to you before I move to the last point and then we wrap up. I wrote a sentence here. I want you to listen to it. If you are typically grumpy, if you're typically complaining and angry and bitter and ungrateful, you need to change the subject matter of your thinking. Now, you please listen to me, because we all have this struggle, and I see it in myself. When I'm grumpy and angry, it's because I'm thinking wrong. Now, I think I'm right. Yeah? But you cannot justify ungodly behavior because you think you're right. And let me say something further. You may be right, but you still can't justify ungodly behavior even if you are right.
Amen.
Yes? And so if you find yourself grumpy, complaining, angry, bitter, and ungrateful, you need to change the subject matter of your thinking and meditation. What do you mean, Brother Willie? Here's what I mean. What do you normally complain about? That's probably what you spend the most of your time thinking about. Is it on this list here? Then I'm saying to you, you need to change the subject matter of your thinking. Now, when I say thinking, I'm talking about meditation, where you're spending long periods of time. Well, I don't know. This is not a very edifying sermon. Well, what does edifying mean? What does edifying mean? It means to be built up, right? When you go to get the oil changed in your car, That's not edifying. But they got to get that old oil out for your car to run better. Mm-hmm. We got some old oil that's got to be changed out. Amen. And the mechanic gets messy. So I got a messy job. But I'm good with that. That's my job.
Amen.
If we get the old oil out and you run better, praise the Lord for
Amen.
It. Yeah? So take your hands out of your pockets and whatever you're thinking about, we're just going to change your thinking, right? Change your thinking. We're going to get to this. So this is, I'm saying to you that this is really important if joy, gentleness, and peace is going to be on display. We've got to address what we think. We've got to address, first of all, the fact that we do think and what we think about. Lastly, he mentions practice. And this one will be pretty straightforward. I told you the other one had a lot of ingredients because it was a pretty big cake that I had to address. But this one will be a little bit different. So you remember a book we looked at a little while back? I think it was called How to Study the Bible or something like that. I can't remember the whole details of it. You remember that? Yeah, I know some of y'all went to that with me. We had a lot of things that you had to do. You had to read and then make observations and application and that kind of thing. Well, we're going to do two of those things right here. I want to make an initial observation and an application, and then we'll wrap this up. So when we look at this, the whole idea of practice, what do we observe? You're back in the Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. What do we see here? Whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, okay? That's the verb right there, is practice. So first of all, you notice that Paul uses himself as a model. And I want everyone in here to think about that for a minute. Are you at a place where you can use yourself as a model to other Christians? Paul uses himself as a model. He says, pay close attention to my teaching. He calls it to what you have learned and received. In other words, that's a idiom. That's his way of expressing to them what I taught you. You learned it from me. You received it from me. Pay close attention to my teaching. But he doesn't stop there. He says also, pay close attention to my lifestyle, what you have heard and seen in me. Please, please, please listen to me, Christian. Look at this. Can you say to other Christians, I want you to pay close attention to my teaching and my lifestyle? Or do you want them to pay close attention to your teaching and not so much close attention to my lifestyle? The point is this. For Paul, there is no contradiction between his teaching and his lifestyle. Yes? 1 Corinthians 4, he says, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11, he says, be imitators of me. Philippians 3:17, imitate me. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says, you are imitators of us. Now, I want to read this one. Can you find 2 Thessalonians 3? 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 7. You got it? Look for it in your Bible. For you yourselves know how you ought to, there it is, imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Verse 9. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. My brother, my sister, this ought to be our heart's desire. It's when we talk about the way we live our lives, people ought to be able to track how we live with what we taught them. The counsel you gave me, you take it. You don't know how parents use the scapegoat with the children? You know what we say, don't you? Do what I say. Not necessarily what I do. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing for parents to get all over their children about smoking. Now they're sitting there with a cigarette in their hand. or, you know, I mean, I'm not just picking on smokers. I'm saying for anything. We're going to be hard on our children while we're doing what? The same thing. Again, Paul criticized the church at Corinth. You do the same thing. Jesus had to give that hard reproof to the Pharisees. You're so critical on other people while you're doing the same thing. Right? Our testimony ought to be, there's no contradiction between my lifestyle and what I teach. What about you? Can you say, be imitators of me? Is there no contradiction between your lifestyle and your teaching, between your faith and your lifestyle? Then the last thing then is application. And the point here is that biblical teaching, when you've been taught the Bible correctly and you got a model of how to live that out, that ought to motivate you to obey. Amen. That's the point of these two little verses, is that practice, the word proso, means to accomplish something through activity. In other words, when you come here and you learn and you hear everything we talk about and you don't plan to do anything with it, the Bible calls that arrogance. When you learn and you don't plan to obey, that is called arrogance. James goes further. He says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it's what?
Sin.
It's sin. It's not a mistake. It's not an error. It's sin. Yes? And so Paul says we need to put to practice what we hear. Practice of a godly lifestyle results in the peace of God. That's the whole point. So many of us want to be free from worry, but you know you're disobedient. You're not going to be free from worry. So many of us want joy, but you're not obeying God. You won't have His joy. You may get the joy of a new car, or the joy of a new house, or the joy of a new job or promotion, but the joy of the Lord is totally different from that. You won't have His joy if you're not going to obey. Some of us want gentleness. You're not going to be a gentle Christian, displaying that gentleness before people, if you don't plan to obey God. Your lifestyle, a godly lifestyle, results in peace, even when it drops you in a whole lot of trouble. You can wind up in prison like Joseph and still have the peace of God when you know you did God's will. Yes? That's all that I'm saying. All right, well, you've been very patient. So then, my beloved brothers and sisters, we must take care with our thinking. Ungodly or wrong thinking will rob us of our joy, will rob us of our gentleness, will rob us of our peace. Here's the point I'm trying to make. We must not only obtain joy, gentleness, and peace, we have to maintain it. You see? We've got to obtain it, and we have to maintain it. And so what I'm talking to you about today is how to maintain it. Our joy is found in a right relationship with the Lord. Yes? Gentleness is found in submitting to the Lord. When you submit to the Lord, you will be gentle. And peace is found in praying to the Lord. That's what we learned in Philippians 4 through 7. Joy, gentleness, and peace are maintained by meditating on godly thoughts and practicing a godly life. Listen as I try to wrap this up. In order to have godly thinking, you must have the Word of God and the Spirit of God in you. You cannot have godly thinking without the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You cannot say that I don't have time for my Bible and think you're going to have these great qualities. You have got to spend time with God, yes? You've got to be willing to spend time reading, memorizing, and meditating on the Word of God. You remember how Paul addressed it to the 2 Corinthians, to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians. He says, the weapons, what? Of our warfare, oh, not of the flesh, but they have divine power. We destroy high thoughts and lofty opinions that are what? Raise up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
That's the only way you can bring those thoughts back into control. You know you're so mad you want to say something. The Word of God and the Spirit of God has to bring that under control. Willie, what's wrong with you? You know what you're about to say is ungodly. Yes? Not only that, Willie, you know what you're thinking is ungodly. The Word of God and the Spirit of God will catch it, you see, before it becomes sin. But you need the Word of God. You need that in you. It's not magic. It's not magic. But I promise you, it's worth it. It's worth it if you want to have godly thinking. In order to have a godly lifestyle, you must also have the Word of God and the Spirit of God in you. You remember Psalm 119? I remember this when I was a very young Christian. We studied Psalm 119:11. How shall a young man keep his way pure? Your word, O God, have I treasured in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. Psalm 119:11. Yeah? So if you're going to live holy, you've got to have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I know the women have studied this. You remember Galatians 5? Walk by the Spirit and what? You'll not carry out the desires of the flesh? For these two war against each other? So if you got to, the Spirit of God has to be there. If you're not a Christian, desiring to live holy is not going to make it happen for you. You can grit your teeth and make all the vows you want. And make New Year's vows and May vows and June vows. And November vows and all of you can make a vow every month or even more. It's not going to help you if you don't have the Spirit of God inside you. Yes? You need the Word and the Spirit to live holy, holy, holy. Do you obey these three commands daily? Do you rejoice? Are you reasonable or gentle? And do you not worry? Or do you accept complaining, ungodly anger, and worry as just normal for you? Do you believe that what you read, watch, and listen to affect your thinking? Do you believe that your wrong words and actions are a result of wrong thinking? Are you willing to change? Or are you satisfied to continue complaining, being angry, bitter, unforgiving, stubborn, and worried? Jesus lived without sin so that you might have joy, gentleness, and peace. Jesus died to set you free so that you might have joy, gentleness, and peace. And he was resurrected to guarantee that you might have joy, gentleness, and peace. Jesus has already proved that you were worth his life. He's already proved that you were worth his death. And he's already proved that you were worth his resurrection. You are the reason he lived and died. So my question to you is, will you live for him who died for you? And if you're not a Christian, my question to you today is, will you receive his love? That's right here, available to you right now. Will you receive the love of Christ? Come to him and be saved. Lord, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we had together. And I want to thank you for helping us to be attentive to what you have to say. Lord, I pray that anything, this old lump of clay, erred in, that you would fall to the ground and never be brought up again. But anything that you said today that was for your people's good, I pray that you rivet it to our hearts and that we be all the better for having assembled here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Let's take a few minutes.